Revelation 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down to just verse 6 tonight. So I hope you're there. I hope you've been enjoying this series, and I'll mention more about where we're headed in a moment. But notice verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." I like that. "And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessing tonight upon the message. Please guide and direct my thoughts, my words, and may they be clear this evening. And Lord, we know that understanding only comes by thy Spirit. And so please give us understanding tonight of these events that we're going to be looking at. And we pray that because of what we hear, Lord, it would be life-changing, that it would challenge us to be more of what you want us to be. And Father, I do pray tonight, if there's someone here that's not saved, that they'd recognize the great need in their life to come to know Christ as Savior, to have their sins forgiven, and be certain of a home in heaven. And so I trust that you're going to do the work in the hearts of both your people and those that do not know you, drawing them to yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in Revelation chapter 20, what we have come to at this point in the book, it's been a great journey since the beginning, these 19 chapters, but we've come to a great transition in biblical events. It is the transition from one dispensation to another, from one economy to another, one way that God deals with mankind to another. It is the transition. We're right here on this edge here of this transition from the tribulation period to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the first transition that we've seen in the book of Revelation. There's been another one, another change in dispensations earlier on in the book. You say, where, preacher? In chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we saw the transition from the church age to the 7-year tribulation. If you remember, in the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation, we find ourselves in the church age. We're reading about the 7 churches of Asia Minor, the churches of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Those churches were both literal churches that existed, but also they were representative of the types of churches that exist throughout and have existed throughout the church age. Then when we come to chapter 4, what we find is the rapture of the church age saints. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we read that a door was opened in heaven. John sees this door. He hears this voice, this sound, as of a trumpet, and the voice says, "Come up hither." And the Apostle John, as a church age representative here, is immediately before the throne in heaven. No doubt this is a picture of the rapture. There's no church on earth anymore. You see, from chapter 4 on, there is no mention of any churches. There's no churches. There's no baptisms. No one's observing the Lord's Supper. There's no pastors mentioned or deacons mentioned. And there's no churches being planted. Why? The church age is over. It's the tribulation period. But yes, we do see multitudes of people that will be saved during the tribulation period. But then from chapter 5 down to chapter 19, we read of all of the events that we've walked through of the tribulation period. We know that during this 7-year period, God is going, of course this is a future event, He's going to pour out His wrath upon the earth in an unprecedented way. His wrath comes in the form of 19 particular judgments that are unleashed from a 7-sealed book. Now, the purpose of God's wrath, we know, is twofold. And I've said this over and over, and I've done it purposefully. It is to judge this world, a Christ-rejecting, God-denying, unbelieving world. But it's also to draw the nation of Israel back to Himself. And the tribulation period culminates, if you will, with the grand event that we looked at last week, found in Revelation chapter 19, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a grand and glorious event! Jesus Christ is coming again. As I said last week, He's not happy. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, kind of a description of this event, where we read, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. What a day that will be when Jesus comes again. Now understand, when Jesus Christ returns to earth for the second coming, He will return physically. He will return visibly. He will return literally. He will be seen in all of His glory. We are told that every eye shall see Him. When He returns, He will put down the enemy armies of the world that are gathered there in for the battle of Armageddon. We see the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus Christ will begin and set up His millennial reign upon the earth. Now that's where we are tonight. We're right here at this transition. And I'd like for us to notice the phrase that we find in verse 4. Notice we read, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands." Here's the phrase, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Tonight I'd like to take some time here, and perhaps we could call this a somewhat of a doctrinal message. I don't know, you can decide that as we go along. But I'd like to preach on the subject, entering into the millennium. What happens after Jesus Christ, when He comes down from earth, and He sets up His millennium? What are some things that occur? Well, we find them right here in the Bible. And tonight I'd like for us to look at the 4 events that occur as the tribulation ends and Jesus Christ sets up His millennial kingdom upon the earth. Now, my goal tonight is not to be confusing, but I'm afraid that I may be. And so I hope you had your nap and your coffee this afternoon. Because we're going to talk about several groups of people, and I hope we keep them straight in our minds tonight. Now, you may have a sheet that I gave out a long time ago at the beginning of this series that looks like this. Probably can't see it from back there, but some of you guys in the front row can. It says, "Rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, if you don't have it, well, Sorry, but I don't know what to do. Maybe we'll get you another one. But if you look, we'll see this may be a help to you as you set this aside as I preach the message and we consider these four events. Now, I want you to know these events because I believe it's going to help you understand the Bible. But also, my hope is that it stirs us up to be everything God wants us to be. So what is the first event that we find as we see this transition from the tribulation period, the end of it, to the beginning of the millennium? Well, the first one is this. Number one, we find the removing of Satan. Now, I like that. I really do. Notice what we read in verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now think about this for a moment. As the billows of smoke are still settling, as the fowls of the air are still feasting on the remnants of the Battle of Armageddon, the disciple John, the apostle John, looks and he's shown an angel. Notice it's an ordinary angel. It's not a mighty angel, as we've seen several times in the book of the Revelation, but just an angel. And he sees this angel that comes down from heaven, and he lays hold of Satan, and he binds him. Praise God for that. For the first time since his fall, Satan is now removed from going to and fro in the earth. Now, I'd like us to notice three things about his removal. First of all, number one, the place that he is sent. Now, where is he sent? Where is he removed? Notice we read in verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now, Satan is cast into this place called the bottomless pit. What is that place? Well, we have seen that phrase before. As a matter of fact, we find that phrase 7 times in the Bible. All of the times that we find it is in the book of the Revelation, though. This bottomless pit. We saw it 3 times in chapter 9, when the 5th trumpet was sounded and the locusts came out of the center of the earth. They are said to have come from the bottomless pit. We see it again in chapter 11 and verse 7 and chapter 17 and verse 8. Both of them refer to the place where the Antichrist ascends from. Then we see it 2 more times here in Revelation chapter 20. Now, there's no doubt to me what it is, and I preached about it when I mentioned it earlier. There's no doubt to me that this is referring to hell. Satan is bound and placed in hell. So as the millennial begins, as the tribulation ends, one of the first things that Jesus Christ does as he's setting up his millennium, he begins it by binding Satan in this place we know as hell. So we see the place that he's sent. But then we also see, number 2, the period that he's gone. Now, I wish he went in there forever, but not yet. He's going to go somewhere forever, and we'll see that later. But notice he's bound for a good long time. We read in verse 2, at the end of it, and bound him, how long? 1,000 years. That's a long time. Notice it's not a day, it's not a week, it's not a month, it's not 1 year. He is bound for 1,000 years. 10 centuries. Now, to give us some perspective of the length of the millennium and how long Satan will be bound, this would be like from the time that King David reigned in Jerusalem until today. That's a long time. That would include things like the rise and the fall of the Babylonian Empire, the rise and the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire, the rise and the fall of the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great, the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire, the entire Dark Ages, the discovery of America, all of that, every World War I, World War II, up until today. That is a very long time. And so notice that Satan is going to be removed from the earth for the entire time of the 1,000-year millennium. So we see the place that he set, he's bound in hell. We see the period that he is gone, 1,000 years. But then we see, thirdly, the persuasion that he loses. Notice what we read here in verse 3. We read, "And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more." You know, the Bible describes Satan in many ways, but he is a very persuasive person. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 that he is the prince and the power of the air. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 4 that he is the god, small g, of this world. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll see this in a little bit. I think I'm going to go there because there's something I'm going to want to say in a little bit. That he rules the nations in anger. For 6,000 years since the beginning of man, he has been blinding the minds of them that believe not. He has been deceiving the nations of the world. He is a very persuasive person. But during the millennium, that persuasion is going to be removed. He's going to be shut up. Amen? He's going to be bound. He is going to be unable to deceive anyone upon the earth anymore. Now, with that said, let me say this. Often we get the idea that if Satan was taken out of the picture, boy, I'd be a much better Christian. I'd be better. I mean, I'd have more victories. I'd be able, man, this Christian life would be smooth sailing. I don't think so. And I think God is proving that here. We think, I had less sin. And you know, we've heard the phrase so often, and it's a wrong phrase, but people have said it. Oh, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil did not make you do it. You know who made you do it? You made you do it. You are the one that did it. But we're going to find out during the millennium that even during the millennium, with the removal of Satan, that mankind that's going to be living upon this earth is still going to sin. They're still going to do wrong. They're still going to need to be saved. And they're still going to refuse as a whole, with that old nature, to love and serve and obey God. You know, sometimes we give Satan a lot more credit than he deserves. Now again, I'm not asking a battle with Satan, not at all. He's much more powerful than me and you, amen? But greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. We can have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And often we tend to think, well, he's just powerful. Oh, we just... No, let me show you something. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Because I think in Isaiah chapter 14, we get a little idea of this day that I'm speaking of. Now in Isaiah chapter 14, we see the fall of Satan described. Notice we read in verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's Satan's sin right there. You can compare that with Ezekiel chapter 28. Tells us his sin was a sin of pride. He desires worship. He desires to be God. Well, the job's already taken, Satan. I'm sorry. But notice what happens. Let's not stop there in this passage. Look at verse 15. I believe this may be referring to what we're looking at tonight. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now watch this. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" You know, I think that day when, and I think we're going to be there, obviously, second coming of Christ. I think when we see Satan come be cast, we're going to look at him and say, "Are you kidding me? He's the one that caused all this trouble? He's the one that's deceived the nations? Why have we allowed him to do what we allow him to do in our own lives when greater is he that's in me that's in the world?" Oh, we're going to be so, I believe, shocked and surprised at what we're going to see. We may be expecting some demonic looking thing with flames and fire. Not so, according to Isaiah 14. We're going to look and say, is this the one that caused all of this trouble? But notice here in Revelation 20 that he's going to be bound. But again, mankind is still going to sin. After the millennium, we know, according to our text, he's going to be loosed for a season. He's going to lead one final rebellion, which is going to lead to the destructions of the heaven and the earth and lead us into the great white throne judgment, where Satan is later going to be cast into the lake of fire. But I believe God is showing us here that Satan is not the problem. The problem is our own sinful, rebellious nature. So we see the first event that occurs in this transition period is the removal of Satan. You say, preacher, that doesn't sound confusing. I know, here comes the confusing part. Number two, I want you to notice the second out of four. Put your seatbelt on, amen. Get comfortable, we'll be here a little while. Is the resurrection that takes place. Now notice in verse four. We read, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw, notice, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Now notice, when Jesus Christ returns in his glory at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning, or the onset, at this transition time, there is going to be a resurrection. There's going to be another raising of the dead. Now, we know from Scripture, we can figure out who it is and who it isn't. Let's consider, first of all, number one, who it is. Now, remember, let's get it straight here. It was at the rapture that the church age believers were resurrected and received their glorified bodies. So who is being resurrected here? Who is receiving their glorified bodies here? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 4. Those that are being resurrected here are those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. Those who did not worship the beast or his image, those that did not take his mark upon their hand or their foreheads, it is evident who they are. It is the tribulation saints who died during the tribulation period. They are now being resurrected and given their glorified bodies. So it's at this point that the tribulation saints that have died are now going to be resurrected. But here's an interesting thing. They're not the only ones that are going to be resurrected. There's another group that's going to be resurrected as well. You see, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we're going to find out there's another group of believers that have yet to receive their glorified bodies here also. You say, who is that? Who else is being resurrected? It is the Old Testament saints. So at this time, it is the tribulation saints that have died during the tribulation, and those in the Old Testament that have yet to receive their glorified bodies, they will be resurrected here as well. You say, preacher, do you have any proof on that? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now here in Daniel chapter 12, Gabriel is speaking to Daniel about his people. Now, I need to know you're with me tonight. Help me out. Who are his people? Israel, the Jews. Right. Either answer was right. And so he's talking to him about his people. And he tells Daniel this. Look at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. I think we know what that is. Such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Here it is, verse 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall what? Awake. Some to life, to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many to righteousness as the stars forever. So understand, when Jesus Christ returns to earth, first thing, Satan will be bound. Second thing is both the Old Testament and tribulation saints will here receive their glorified bodies, and here they will be rewarded. That's who it is. Well, who is it not then? If you say, preacher, that's who it is. We'll go back to Revelation chapter 20. Because notice who it's not. We read in verse 5, but the rest of the dead, you may want to circle that word dead and write in the margin of your Bible, the lost. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So notice who's not being resurrected here yet. It's not the bodies of lost people. They will not be resurrected until the end of the millennium at the great white throne and judgment. So again, the second event that takes place is that the resurrection will be the resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. Event number two. So let me see if you're with me. Event number one is the removing of Satan. Say that with me. Event number one is removing of Satan. Event number two is the resurrection that takes place. Say it. The resurrection that takes place. There's a third event. You think it's confusing now? Just try this one. Ready? There's not only the removing of Satan and the resurrection of Old Testament and tribulation saints, but thirdly, there is a retribution that's going to take place. You say, what do you mean by that? Just prior to the onset of the millennium, there will also be a judgment that takes place. A retribution. Now think about it for a moment. It may be hard to envision. It's even hard for me to say, and I've preached and taught this stuff before. But standing on the earth at this time are believers that are still alive in their earthly bodies that lived through the tribulation. We got that, right? People that lived through the tribulation. But there's also, standing on the earth, some unbelievers that were not a part, they were not a part of the armies of the Battle of Armageddon. That wasn't the entire world that came there, just the armies of the world. They were wiped out, but there's still unbelievers that are alive at this point. And so what Jesus Christ is going to do right here is He is going to gather all of the living nations of the world together. He is going to bring them before His throne in Jerusalem, and He's going to judge them. This is what we refer to as the judgment of the living nations. Now let me give you some scriptural proof on that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Are we having fun yet? You want me to start over? Open your Bibles to Revelation 20. Amen. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ telling us about this judgment. Notice we read in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. We know what that is. It's not the rapture. He's coming in His glory. And all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. I'm going to read on in a minute. But this is referred to as several things. Some call it the sheep-goat judgment. Some call it the judgment of the living nations. That's what I refer to it as. Sometimes I'll call it the judgment of the nations. But we want to remember it's the living people upon the earth there. Let's read on. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, that's the millennium, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Excuse me, verse 45. Then shall he answer them, verily, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So what's he saying here? Is he saying here that because of their works they're going to inherit eternal life? No, not at all. It's the same principle as James chapter 2. We're saved by grace, but it's our works that show that we're saved. They give evidence of salvation. And so the reality of those that were saved during the tribulation period will be evidenced by their work. Those that are saved, the sheep are going to enter into the millennium, and at that time, those that are lost are going to be cast into hell. And so think this through for a moment, kind of an interesting scenario, that entering into the millennium and living together on the earth will be quite a unique group of people. Perhaps even a strange group. There'll be mortals dwelling with immortals. The mortals will be those believers who survived the tribulation and were proven to be saved at the judgment of the nations. They're going in to the millennium as mortals, but then immortals, believers from the ages past that have died but have received their glorified bodies. Now that may sound sci-fi to you, but it's not, because isn't that what Jesus did when he was here after his resurrection? Didn't they meet with him in the upper room? Didn't they see him and fellowship with him and walk with him? It's going the same way with me and you and them in the millennium. So think about this. All those who inhabit the earth at the onset of the millennium will be saved. No wonder Paul said in Romans about this day, so that all Israel shall be saved. At this point, they will be. So, event number one, the removing of Satan. Say it with me. Ready? Event number one. Event number two is the resurrection that takes place. Event number two. Event number three is a retribution takes place. Would you say it? And then there's a fourth event. And that is this. Back to Revelation chapter 20. And that is the reign during the millennium. Interesting, isn't it? Notice we read in verse 6, after all of these things take place, after Jesus Christ bounds Satan or binds Satan for the 1,000 years, after he resurrects the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints and rewards them, and after the judgment of the living nations take place, now we're going to start the millennium. Notice what we read in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Jesus Christ has finally received the kingdom, the kingdoms of this world. He is now going to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. No wonder Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 said, "And the government shall be upon His shoulder." And during the millennium, those that have been thus far resurrected, church age saints, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, that's you, by the way, you're in there somewhere. Church age saints, if you're saved, amen. We are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Now you may say, "Preacher, who in the world are we going to rule and reign?" Well, here's what's going to happen. Those that are entering into the millennium, the saved ones, as mortals, they're going to have children. Lots of children. You can have a lot of kids in 1,000 years. Think of the difference. Think of the beginning of creation and all that, how the earth was populated. It is believed that lifespans will be similar to the early days of creation as well. And so the earth is going to be populated rather quickly. Now Israel will be the location of Christ's throne. The world will now operate under a perfect law, God's law. It will be a theocracy. The leading nation will be the nation of Israel. Their covenants will be realized. There'll be worship in a millennial temple. Righteousness and peace is going to characterize the millennium, where the lamb lays down with the lion. Any rebellion on the earth is going to be immediately put down. It will be sinful man's final divine trial. And you and I are going to have a part in ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? To think that God's going to give you and me, in our glorified bodies, some level of responsibility, some part of, some ministry part, some stewardship, if you will, during His earthly reign. You know, there are many people that believe that part of our reward for serving Him here on earth now will be the position that we're going to be given during the millennium. Now, if that's true, then what level of responsibility would you be given? Would I be given? Folks, what does all this mean to me and you? You know, we read about this and we see these events that's going to take place. What should that do to your heart and my heart? The fact that Christ is coming again. He's going to rule and reign. The fact that there is going to be a retribution, a removal of Satan and a resurrection. What does that mean? Well, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because God tells us what this truth ought to do to us. Notice we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Well, let's look at, verse 13. Notice we read, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved," notice this, "seeing that ye look for such things." Let me ask you something. Do you believe this book? Do you believe that that's going to happen? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Do you believe He's going to reward us according to our works for those that have been saved, what we've done in our bodies since we've been saved? Do you believe we're going to meet our Savior eye to eye? What does that do to you? You know, sometimes after we hear it over and over again, we're very, very rarely moved. But the Bible says here, "Wherefore, beloved," verse 14, "seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him." Notice, "in peace, without spot, and blameless. an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, knowing what we know ought to be a fruitful knowledge. It ought to produce something in our lives. It ought to produce a zeal in our lives, a holiness, a desire to live for Him and serve Him and do everything in our power to forsake this present world and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you may be here tonight sitting there saying, well, I'm good, I'm saved, so I'm good with all this. What about others? What about your loved ones? What about your neighbor? What about the people you work with that are like oxes going to the slaughter? And we know what the answer is. And we know what lies ahead for them. Yet we don't say anything. God help us. You see, these four events ought to move us. If they're not, there's something wrong with our mover. There's something wrong with our hearts. These are, in my opinion, and I believe I could give you Bible on it, are the last of the last days. I truly believe our time is short. I truly believe that we very well may be, and I know every generation said this, but I believe we very well may be that the rapture generation right here. What's going to make a difference is what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God we would let these events stir our hearts, make us more fervent to serving Him. Amen. Let's pray.